and the armor of God a few weeks ago, that we are in a spiritual battle. And we know that this battle of evil is very, very real, and that Satan wants us to crumble. And it feels weird talking about an enemy like this, because you can't always see it. But we're going to look tonight at how Satan accuses us and how God equips us. And we need to be ready for this battle. Accusations fly hard and fast, and if we're not ready, we will not stand. And so, as Dan read from our passage tonight in Ephesians, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We preach the gospel to ourselves daily, hourly. If you're like Tim, you may even go up to the mountaintops and shout it to the sheep. He said that last week, I'm not just being rude. But what is this gospel that we preach to ourselves? If you're a Christian, you know that you are a sinner saved by grace. And because of this, you are free from the chains of sin. There's an amazing book called Visual Theology, and in it is a beautiful diagram, and it tells us what we are as Christians. And it says that we are in Christ, we are justified, we are adopted, we are unfinished, but we are secure. And in preaching this gospel to ourselves, in doing this regularly, we remember these truths, and we arm ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this breastplate, I don't know if you've ever thought about breastplates before. I'm not sure why you would have done. But it's not just something that covers the front. It's something that covers the front and the back. It goes from the neck about halfway down the thigh, which I'm told is down around here. And so it's a big, hefty piece of armor. God equips us well. I was reading a little book. I have no idea how to say this guy's name. So I'll just say it. The book is called Stand, and it's by a guy called Warren W, and then Wisby? Thank you very much. How do you say it? Wisby, okay. I just realized it's WWW. So there you go, three W's. It's a brilliant, brilliant book. I don't know why that's relevant. But it is a very, very helpful book. And in it, he quotes Pilgrim's Progress. And he talks about the battle that we have. He says about Christian, who is the Christian in the story, and Apollyon, who is Satan, in the story, and how Satan loves to remind us that we are not perfect. How Satan loves to remind us of the many times that we stumbled, of our many, many sins. He reminds us that we don't pray enough, that we get angry with each other, that we get angry with God. I was praying for someone the other day, and as I was praying, I burst into tears. And I'd love to tell you it's because I was overcome with the Spirit, or something like that, but it wasn't. It was because of an internal struggle I was having, and then it became a slightly louder external struggle as I cried out to God. You see, I was praying good things, right things for this person, but even though I was praying them, I didn't want them to happen. And it's not because I don't care about this person, because I love them deeply, but it's because I knew that if these things happened, they would have a negative impact on me. And very selfishly, I did not want to pray that prayer. And in that moment, when I was trying to talk to God, Satan was throwing these accusations in my face. How can you be praying and yet feel like this? So, how do we respond when these accusations come? Well, in the Pilgrim's Progress, he puts it like this. Christian turns to Satan and says, "All of this is true, and much more that you have left out. But the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. I have suffered under these sins. I have been sorry for them. And I have obtained my pardon from my prince." So what do we say in the face of these accusations? We claim the fact that Christ is our righteousness. He is my righteousness and he is yours. And he will not let you go. He will not let you slip. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. But what is righteousness apart from just another weird Christian word? What is Paul actually talking about? What does he mean? Righteousness is part of the justification that we receive from God when we come to faith. And when we think of the word justify, we can think of it as just as if I'd never sinned. By faith in Christ, we are clean in the eyes of God. But righteousness is more than that. Righteousness isn't just a clean slate, it's being made right with God. We know from Genesis chapter 3 onwards that our relationship with God is broken, but that God sent a rescuer, Jesus. What a beautiful name. To restore that broken relationship. God has made us right with him through the death of Christ. There are two types of righteousness that we're going to look at tonight, imputed and imparted. And I can see that you're all very, very excited by those wonderful words. As boring as they may sound, I promise that they are beautiful things in practice. Now, to impute something is to ascribe or attribute it to someone else. So imputed righteousness means that through our faith in Christ, the righteousness of God is given to us. And notice the word given. It's not earned. It is a gift of God. When we place our faith in Christ, God ascribes the perfect righteousness of Christ to our account so that we become perfect in God's sight because we are his. We did an assembly on this a little while ago. It was one of the first assemblies I did with Insight, actually. And we were talking about being in Christ and the way that our life changes. And we used a piece of paper to help us understand that. So imagine that this piece of paper is your life at the very beginning, so before the fall. It looks pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah? Looks okay? Nice white piece of paper? Good, thank you very much. Lovely. But then we know, and sometimes we do things that we shouldn't do, and sometimes, well, I'm sure you can list off many, many, many things in your head. And then when we turn back and we start to look at our life, actually, when sin comes into it, it's a bit of a mess. And there's not a lot we can do about it. And when we explain this to the children, we've got them to say sorry for the things that they've done. So could you all please say sorry to this piece of paper for me?
Sorry.
Could you try and mean it as well? Is that okay? Be a little bit louder, a little bit more oomph. Go.
Sorry.
Excellent. Thank you very much. Does that change the thing? No. Naffle. Nothing's happened. Now, sorry is an important word to say. We say it to the children, or say it to you as well. Sorry is an important word to say, but sorry is not enough. Sorry doesn't wipe away our past. The amazing thing with Christ is that we are not just given a fresh start. We are not just given a new piece of paper that is perfect and beautiful, but we are covered in his name completely and fully. Now, I've put the name Jesus there nice and big, so you can see that it's all about him and all through him. But it isn't just that. It is every single part of our life. He goes into every single aspect of our life, those darkest corners that we don't even want to think about. And he takes that on. So we can be sure in the knowledge that we are right with God because of him. Our records aren't just empty, they are filled with Christ. I laminated the paper as well to show you that that can't be taken away. I know laminating doesn't fix everything, but it does help. But that assurance that we have in Christ cannot be taken away. And we know that we can't do this by ourselves. It is a great and free gift of God. Paul puts it like this in Romans 3. He says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God puts his perfect righteousness in our account. So if you were to turn to your name in the book of life, it would say your name. For me, it would say Mike Straker. Righteous in Jesus. We are those that receive that great free gift of righteousness. And we know that through the disobedience of Adam, we all became sinners. And yet through the obedience of Christ, many will be made righteous. And that is the hope that we cling to. Now, it's likely that Paul, when he was writing Ephesians, his focus wasn't on imputed righteousness, but on imparted righteousness. And that's part of the process of sanctification. So being made more and more like Christ. And this is what we live out in our daily lives. So we have Christ's righteousness imputed on us, and then we have the Spirit's imparted righteousness that works through us, making us more and more like Christ. And we know, as Christians, that sin should have no part in our life, should have no hold on us. Romans 6 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. We know this, but we need to be reminded of it, because we fall into the trap of trying to be right with God, but without God. In Philippians, Paul talks about his fantastic record. He says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is brilliant. In worldly terms, he's top notch. But only a few verses later, he says none of that was good enough. Even though in the eyes of the world he was brilliant, none of it was good enough. I consider all of the good stuff I've done garbage that I may gain Christ. Brothers, so why do we need this righteousness? Well, we know that we can't be right with God in our own strength, but also to defend us against the accusations of Satan. And Satan accuses us in many different ways, but we're going to look at three of those tonight. The first one is when we accuse ourselves. The second one is when others accuse us. And the third one is our circumstances and how they can often accuse us. Now, Satan can be very subtle in the way that he accuses. And often he encourages us to look at ourselves. Now, when you pause and think about yourself and how well you're doing with God, I don't imagine that you give yourselves a huge pat on the back most of the time. There's always a bit more that you could be doing, maybe. And there's been many times when I've been going into to teach assemblies or lessons on looking at patience, love, forgiveness, joy, all of those wonderful things. And yet 5 minutes beforehand, I have been anything but patient, forgiving, loving, or joyous. And so often, even just for fleeting moments, the question pops into my mind, Mike, are you even a Christian? Do we get that question sometimes? Now, Paul Pease has helpfully reminded us recently of the assurance that we have in Christ whilst we've been looking through Romans. And we do need to remember that daily. But we also need to remember what God does with our sins. 1 John tells us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we can say, yes, I am a believer in Christ and I trust him, then we must remember that he has forgiven us. And if he has forgiven us, we need to live in that forgiveness. So for me, in that moment when I'm in the car, just about to go into the assembly, angry and pent up, I need to get up and serve and remember that I am different in Christ. I foolishly wrote down in the first draft of this sermon that I remember the first time I sinned. Obviously, I don't. That's absolute rubbish. But the first time I remember intentionally doing something against God, I was 11 years old. That was 19 years ago. That feels very long ago. Sometimes I forget the breastplates of righteousness, and things like that, they come back and they haunt me, even though it was so long ago. Well, what does God do with this? If you think back to the story of Peter, just after he denied Jesus 3 times, wonder what Peter had going through his head. It couldn't have been anything positive, could it? He'd just kind of given up, gone back to fishing. And yet, wonderfully, Jesus walked along the beach and found him. And he said over breakfast, Peter, do you love me? 3 times he said it. Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter said, of course, Lord, I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Each time Jesus is responding to Peter, he's saying, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. Peter let him down greatly. And yet, when we do that as well, Christ's response is, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. I don't know what memories are accusing you. I do know that you need to hand them to God. Leave them at the foot of the cross and remember that he covers you in his righteousness. It's what we remember, isn't it, when we sing songs like Before the Throne of God Above. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Now, Satan often allows our feelings to accuse us too. And I need to be very careful as I read this bit out. I don't want to be flippant. My pastor did a wonderful sermon on this when I was at university in Wales. And he started it with talking about, actually, a lot of the time, we just need a bit of a break. So if we're feeling low, or if we're feeling that God doesn't love us, there may be a simple practical thing that we need to do. So yes, pray. Yes, read the word. But maybe have an early night. Get a good meal. Things like that. They're important. It's good and right to look after ourselves. And they are important things to do. I've never spoken about this at the front of church before, partly because I wasn't sure if it was okay to, and partly because I just didn't want to. But some of you will know that probably about 4 or 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with anxiety and depression. And that when I'm in a particularly low patch, I see it as a bit of a candle. And so there's a little flame there, and that's kind of like that, the bad feelings. And when I'm in a really low patch, rather than going, I know the truth, I'm blowing out the flame, instead of doing that, I like to get a canister of petrol and pour it all over the candle and just watch it all blow up. Now, I phrased that wrong. I don't like to do that. That's not a good thing to do at all. But it seems to be what I do. And Satan loves it when we do that, when we're already in a low patch, and then we kind of just wallow in it and stay there. And it can be really, really stupid things as well. So, for example, I'm feeling a bit rough, and I go to Sainsbury's to go and buy something, and the person at the till doesn't smile at me. Well, that means I've offended everybody in Sainsbury's throughout all history and all time. And for some reason, Sainsbury's are going to come and get me one day. I don't know how they would do that. It's ridiculous, though, isn't it? And when we let our thoughts wander and take control of ourselves, it's damaging, and Satan absolutely loves that. But what's our answer to this? We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need to take our past to God. We need to take our present and our future to God. And we need to take our emotions to God as well. I've written here our lack of emotions as well. Because sometimes we know as Christians that we're meant to be filled with joy, aren't we? Christ came so that we might have life to the full. And that's a wonderful truth. But another truth is that we don't always feel that joy. And so we need to take that to God as well. And remember that feelings do not outweigh truth. So even if we are feeling rough or low, or we don't necessarily feel the love of God at a particular point, that does not mean that God doesn't love you. Feelings do not outweigh truth. It doesn't stop the righteousness of Christ being yours. God puts all of this under the saving blood of Jesus, and we need to remember this. Micah 17 says that God has compassion on us, and he hurls our sins into the depths of the sea. God isn't like the God of Bruce Almighty with a big filing cabinet and your history there. God doesn't have a drawer with your name on it ready to pull out just to go, oh, hang on a second, I know you're saying sorry now, but you remember 2 weeks ago, Wednesday in the morning, 9:10, just after you spilt a bit of coffee on your new white shirt, how angry you got. That's not the God that we believe in, and that's not the God of the Bible. He doesn't hold it against us, and we shouldn't either. God has no intention of letting these sins and feelings drag us down. Nothing Satan can do or say changes our status before our holy God. And it may sound simple, but true Christian joy leaves us when we leave God in the wardrobe, when we forget to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Zechariah illustrates this beautifully. Joshua, the high priest, is standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right side, ready to accuse him. And the Lord says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. God takes away our sin, and he clothes us in Christ. So we've seen that we accuse ourselves, but we also know that others can accuse us. And sin can be a shocking thing, and it should be a shocking thing, But at the same time, we know that we live in a fallen world, and so we shouldn't be too shocked by it at the same time. And it is horrible when others accuse us. Some of you will know that whilst I was teaching, I had accusations against me pretty much every year. And even though you know that they're not true, it knocks you. It's not a nice thing. And it feels even worse when a brother or sister in Christ accuses you of something, of being ungodly or treating them poorly. But if this has happened to you, you're in good biblical company. Moses was accused by his own family of being a bit of a dictator. You can see a bit more of that in Numbers 12. King David wrote in many of the Psalms about the accusations against him. And yet, he has a wonderful response in Psalm 109. He says, "Help me, Lord my God. Save me according to your unfading love. While they curse you, while they curse, may you bless. May those who attack me be put to shame, but may your servant rejoice. For God stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives for those who would condemn them." David praises God and whispers to himself the truths that he knows are his in God. He's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And we can't forget Jesus, who was falsely accused many times, even to the point of being condemned to death. But he didn't worry about those accusations because he knew the truth. We say it to the children quite a lot in school when they'll come up to you and go, Mr. Straker, George told me that I fancy Laura. And I'm really sad about it, Mr. Straker. And you look at them and go, well, do you fancy Laura? And they go, no, it's not true. And you go, okay, calm down, first of all. But also, if you know it's not true, then don't let that worry you. Don't hold on to it. If it's a lie, ignore it. And it's a simple illustration, but it's true with Satan. If he's lying to us, hand that over to God and remind yourselves of the truth. When others accuse us, and if they haven't, they will, your response needs to be that of David, to tell yourself the truth. If God is for us, who can be against us? He will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen. That's you. Whom will bring any charge against you? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, interceding for you. Christ is representing on our behalf before the very throne of God. Rest in that truth. And finally, our circumstances can accuse us. Who here has ever wondered, what on earth is God doing in this situation? At times, we may even think that God is punishing us for our sins by allowing us to suffer. Now, we may struggle, but we've just read the great truth that God is interceding. Christ is interceding on our behalf. Our actions, they may well result in difficulties for us. But God does not use those to punish us, and he does not use those to desert us. If we feel like this, or should I say when we feel like this, Satan is at work to accuse us. Many of you will know about my brother Chris. About 4 years ago now, he was diagnosed with a very rare disease that I think about 1 in 2 million people get. And we watched him deteriorate over 7 weeks before he died. And it was a horrible thing to watch, and I prayed my heart out. But sometimes, in those moments of prayer, questions came to my mind. Had I prayed enough? Had I prayed the right things? What have I done wrong to make this happen? Now, none of those are good or right questions, but it doesn't mean that they don't happen. But this is not the work of God in our life. It's the work of the accuser, and we need to know how to identify that. God has given the breastplate of righteousness to protect our thoughts and emotions. Put it on and remember that your name in God's book is covered in Christ. In that book by WWW, there are some wonderful comparisons that he makes. And he says it's important that we distinguish between Satan's accusations and God's convictions. So there's a few here that I wanted to read out. Satan accuses in hatred. God works in love. Satan uses feelings and memories to accuse us. God uses his Spirit through the Word to help us. Satan's accusations pull us away from God. God's challenges and help draws us into him. Satan's accusation leads to depression and discouragement. God's conviction leads to discipline and devotion. Satan accuses so that we might look at ourselves and give up. God convicts so that we look at him and have hope and become more like Jesus. We've seen that Satan accuses us in many, many ways. We know that we have a fight to face daily. But by faith, we must put on the breastplate of righteousness. I got to see The Lion King last weekend. I promise there's a link here. And towards the end of The Lion King, has everyone seen The Lion King? Yeah? Good, okay, I won't start singing. But it's a wonderful, wonderful film and a wonderful production. But in it, towards the very end, Rafiki, who's the crazy monkey baboon marsupial thing, takes Simba on a journey to find out who he is. Simba has been struggling because he's haunted by the actions of his past, and he just doesn't know who he is anymore. And so Rafiki takes him on a journey, and it reminded me of how Satan accuses us. We doubt who we are. And just like Simba, we need to be taken down to the water to remember and to drink in God's truth and know who we are. When our righteousness is found in Christ, Christ lives through his Spirit in us, in you and in me. When the accusations come hard and fast, when we feel like we're at the end of our rope and we have no idea how to cope, remember who you are and to whom you belong. We are the sons and daughters of our victorious King. Brothers and sisters, please put on the breastplate of righteousness and know that we are in Christ, that we are justified, that we are adopted, that we are unfinished, but that we are secure.